If you would, open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 28. You guys are quite surprised to see all the faces. Pastor Gary asked me if I would cover tonight. I said it would be an honor. So how was the anniversary?
Good.
48 years. 48 years.
I don't know why she's laughing. That wasn't, I didn't think that was funny.
Did you?
I think I'm hurt. I don't know if I am or not, but I think I am.
You think you are?
Here's great.
Good.
I walked 14,000 steps.
Well, good. Good. Are you sore? Praise the Lord.
Like the Greek god, Mighty Thor.
Maybe by tomorrow. That was not very
nice. I'm glad that you said that. I had to get in trouble if I said that out loud. I do think I'm a little confused because I think you two have switched seats.
Yeah.
Be careful. Be very careful. You're two over. But it's on the right-hand side. I wouldn't doubt it.
I'm no false illusions.
I'm going, wait a minute. I'm used to Hina and Greg here, I believe. Yes. Okay, so let's open up our Bibles and let's open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, Lord, we just thank you for how good you are to us. And Lord, we apologize for, Lord, just how many times we take you for granted. And even some of the things that we're going to talk about tonight, Lord, we don't want to be negligent in the call that you have given the church, Lord. And so many times in my own life, it's so easy. Lord, trying to balance, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do today? What is my goal? And I think, Lord, tonight, if we just want to dig into your word and Lord, may every single one of us, and not only us in this church, Lord, but your true church on a whole, may we come back to, okay, Lord, what have you called us to do? What is our goal here on this earth with this life that you've given us today? And Lord, we don't know how long our days are going to be. May we use them in a way that is honorable to you, but that we're focused on what you've asked us to do as your people. And so, Lord, I just pray that tonight we just confess our own sin. Lord, we're sorry for the many times that we've lost track of what you've called the church to be. And with that being said, Lord, may you just rekindle that focus in us as a church, as Christians, and, Lord, your true church, that we would just desire to obey and carry this gospel and to continue to carry your truth, Lord, wherever you may have us go. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to open up to Matthew 28. And I spent days, I just kept asking the Lord, okay, Lord, where do you want us to go? It's a topical study. You're not necessarily going through a book, but you're kind of coming in. And you really just have to start to ask God, okay, God, Where would you want us to go as a church? Where would you what would you want us to cover, Lord, as a church, as your people? And there's quite a few things the Lord just began to bring to mind, and each time I didn't have a peace, and so the more I just began to wrestle with it and pray, I just really felt like the Lord calling us back to this Matthew 28, these verses 16 through 20. And then asking ourselves, what stops us from going here? What gets in the way of that? And then to ultimately come back to that Proverbs 3, you know, not to walk in my own understanding, but to acknowledge him in all of my ways, and he'll make my path straight. With resurrection coming, you know, not this Sunday, but next Sunday, this really is the passage that he began to give in Matthew after his resurrection. So the passage that he he pulls his disciples together and he gives them this directive. He gives them this mandate. We would call it the Great Commission. And how easy it is for us as individuals to allow this commission to just fall through the cracks of our hearts and not to realize this is how Matthew ended his gospel. So we know that this was of grave importance to the Lord. And so may the Lord just use it to remind us tonight what he's called us to do and that we would desire to walk in it. So with that being said, we're going to just kind of open up and look through some of the verses and ask ourselves as we kind of walk through each verse, what are we seeing being played out? What are we seeing happening in the text? And let's just ask ourselves, okay, God, what are you saying? What does it say? And really come back to, okay, Lord, this is what it says. Now, B, what do you want me to do with this information? And how does this apply to me? And so just coming back to, let's just see what it says. Let's just read it and let's just see what it says. So we're going to start in verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. So it's telling us that they're going somewhere. Where are they going? Well, they're obeying what Christ said to do. So right off the very bat in verse 16, one of the things that we're seeing is there's an obedience taking place with these disciples. What we would see, and what's one of the things that's mentioned in the discipleship ministry, is what set these disciples apart from, say, the Pharisees or the Sadducees, the scribes, whatever it may be, is there was a submissive and obedient spirit in these men. They weren't perfect. No. But there was a submissiveness and there was an obedience that these men had. If you'll look with me in verses 7 through 10, we're going to see where the directive is given to go to Galilee. Let's back up to 4 so we can get a good picture. The guards shook for fear of him, became like dead men. We better go to 2. We'll go all the way to 1, sorry. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, if you were to go back and listen to this chapter in the book of Matthew and Pastor Gary went through it, the title that he gave the chapter was A Kingdom Dawning, A New Day. So this is a new day. Okay, so everything, let's think of it this way. Everything past or everything before tonight, we learn from. But today can be a new day in our hearts as we take on the command that Christ has given us, the mandate, the commission. Today is a new day. So as Paul says, I forget what lies behind, but I'm going to press on today. So now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. This is something that man could not do. This was a huge stone. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. Now here's where we started to pick up. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." Now, I would be very afraid too. Yes, earthquake, rolling away a stone, angel sitting there like lightning. I'd be terrified. The angel says to the women, "Do not be afraid." That's good news. For I know that you are not. I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here. He is risen. And that's actually what's getting ready to come up here, what we're going to be celebrating in 2 weeks. Our Lord and Savior didn't stay in that grave, beloved. God raised him up. For he has risen just as he said. So this is what Christ said was going to take place. And God has kept his word, has always kept his word. All the way through Matthew, we see a fulfilling of Old Testament prophecy. That if God said he's going to do something, if Christ said he's going to do it, consider it done and we can trust him in this. Just as he said, come see the place where he was lying. Now, 7 through 10 is really where I want us to see this directive that, Christ is going to give or has given. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So we know he had already told them to go into Galilee. This is going to kind of give us the recap. We go into verse 8. These ladies, they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, experiencing both. Great reverence and great joy. And ran to report it to his disciples. So they're running at this point. I would be too. Could you imagine witnessing this? What an amazing sight it must have been. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. So now Jesus appears. He met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. I can imagine the elation and the gratefulness and the humility that, they must have felt that, Christ would appear to them. And it's the ladies that he appears to. And verse 10, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. So if we go back down to this verse 16, one of the first places that we have to start as he opens up in the Great Commission paragraph is, the very first thing that we're seeing, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. They're heading to Galilee. And we know he told them, go to Galilee and wait. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. There's going to be power. You're going to begin to preach in my name with a boldness. So they're going to Galilee. There's an obedience. So one of the points that I'd like to bring out at this point, just right here in verse 16, one of the things that we see is A, there's a submissive spirit, and B, there's an obedient spirit. So one of the things that we want to ask ourselves tonight is a question. Do I have that submissive spirit and that obedient spirit? Because that's something that God is looking for. Do I have that submissive spirit in the sense of, okay, Lord, I just want to do what you tell me to do. That obedient spirit to follow through once God makes it clear in his word that this is the direction that he's giving us. Whether it's an emotional or mental belief that needs to take place, or whether it's an action that needs to take place, because there's usually both. There's an internal, a believing, a trusting of some sort, a confessing, a rejecting of some sort. And then there's usually an action as you go through the book further or in the chapter. That action is being played out. We're given examples of what it may look like, a particular principle. We go into verse 17. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. So at this point, Christ has appeared to them. This word worshipped, as I begin to dig more into it, it really caused my heart, even as I was studying it, to just even place myself in that situation there in his presence. Let me just give you the meaning of the word and tell me if your heart doesn't begin to feel these things as well. The very word, and I got Jarrett here, so he may be able to help me, and I listened to it quite a bit be played. I'm probably not going to do much good. It's been a couple hours since I've heard it, but proskuneo. Close? Yeah, maybe? Close, right? Yeah. To kiss the hand toward one in a token of reverence. So to kiss the hand toward one in a token of reverence. Traditionally, to fall upon the knees and touch the ground with the forehead as an expression of profound reverence. Prostrating ourselves. But to fall upon the knees, to touch the ground with the forehead because of the reverence that one feels in their heart towards the one, for the disciples, Christ standing in front of them. As I began to dig into the word, it really just put in my heart, I love him this way. And that really is such a You can read the words, and even in your heart you begin to go, I do, I love him that way. I can imagine that I get the chance to do that. It has a word, it goes on to say in the New Testament, by kneeling or prostration to do homage. This is to Christ in this situation. It also goes on to talk about this word, abeisance, obeisance, a movement of the body made in a token of respect or submission. It is the word to bow. To acknowledge Christ as superior and more important, to show homage, and it also can tie into making a request before Christ or God. But it is this heart of reverence, this heart of homage, this heart of submission, this heart of bowing down in front of him in recognition of who he is, his superiority, his importance, and that heart of reverence that bows down before him is painting a picture for us of what was taking place. But Matthew also records, but there were some who were doubtful. Now, with this particular word, doubtful, it ties into mentally to waver in opinion. It can be a compound word, or the word itself has two words that would make the one. Have the word dis would be double, or stasis, double standing. Now, the way they would explain it is to stand in two ways. It would go on to kind of say that it's implying, which way do I take? Which way do I take? It's a double standing. They're doubtful at this time. It says that they worshiped him, but there were some that were doubtful. And there's a wrestling that begins to take place. Do I bow down and worship him? But I'm also wrestling with everything that I'm seeing, everything that's going on around me, this way of life, this world. Could all this really be possible? Could I really just obey Christ and center in on him? And everything he said, he's gonna take care of? Those doubts come into our minds. This life, and I mentioned it at praise night, this world is designed to draw us away from Christ. The way it is in this day and age. Whether it's the schooling, whether it's extracurricular activities, whether it's jobs, go down the list. A lot of it is drawing us away from the simplicity of devotion to Christ. And we have to take a step back and we have to ask ourselves, okay, Lord, do I allow this current to just keep taking me? Or do I step out of this current and just come back to, what has Christ called me to do? What has Christ called the Christian to do? What has Christ called the church to do? It goes on in verse 18, and it seems to me, and I could be wrong, but how would Christ comfort these men at this time, or reassure them, or tell them? And Jesus came up and he spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. If we were wrestling back and forth, or double-minded in some way, he comes up and he says, don't worry. We know he tells them, don't fear. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That he has the authority now. That we can take comfort in that. Now here comes the question. Will I put my trust in that? Will I put my trust in him? As he's made this statement, he's made this promise. The word authority is going to be exousia. it ties into his ability, this ability that he has. It would define it this way: the power of rule or government, the power of Christ whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed, generally translated authority. That his power, his will, his commands are to be obeyed. But all authority has been given to him. So when he makes promises like in Matthew 6:33, that if we'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. He makes promises, we're going to see in Proverbs 3, that if we'll acknowledge him in all of our ways, and it says that it'll be healing to your body, strength to your bones. I may got those crossed, but we're going to get there. But it'll be healing. It says that there's going to be doors he's going to open that no one can shut. We're getting ready to come into that great commission and that directive that he's going to give. But we know that it's tied into this paragraph. Am I willing to say, okay, Lord, I'm just going to do what you say? That submissive and obedient spirit. And when I sensed that doubting started to take place in my life, when I sensed those sayings starting to come in and move me off of that directive of God, am I going to come back and say, no, Lord, as Pastor Gary has taught us time and time again, you said. And I always felt very uncomfortable talking to God that way. I was like, I don't know about that. I usually say something like, okay, God, you said this in your word, and I'm going to trust you. Pastor Gary will say, he said, all authority has been given to me on earth, in earth, and on in heaven and on earth. Am I going to trust him? Am I going to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you? So what's he now tell them, these disciples, to do? What's he now tell them to do? Verse 19, this is one of the great passages that every church will have on their doctrinal statement. But how often is so easy that we allow it to slip away? It says in verse 19, which actually in the go therefore is actually in the imperative. It's a command. Okay, disciples, this is what I want you to go do. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we'll stop here for a second and we'll just look at this word disciples. We know of all the nations of every nationality. So there cannot be a bias. There cannot be a prejudice. It doesn't matter what color, what nationality they come from, that salvation is for all. For whoever will, salvation is for all. And so we really have to begin to search our hearts in this particular case. Okay, Lord, are there biases in me? Are there prejudices in me? Because he's calling me to go and take that gospel to whatever nationality, whatever person that God may bring into our path, into their path. So the word disciples, if we were to look at it in this context, just this word, it would be to teach and instruct, is basically what it would be. Now, we know that he's going to tell them to observe all that he commanded them. But to teach or instruct. So they're going out and they're going to begin to tell them about the Lord and share with them about Christ and whoever God would bring into their path, whoever they would be allowed to talk with. But the other question that we have to ask ourselves is this. I guess let's just take it into, as Paul would say, let's go into the worldly realm for a minute. Let's talk about worldly situations. I cannot teach and I cannot instruct if, in fact, I have not first been taught. So what I have to step back and ask myself is this. Okay, Lord, for 3 years they were walking with Christ. For 3 years, Christ was investing in these disciples every day. For 3 years. They had that time of training. They had that time of talking with him one-on-one and him explaining the parables to them. They had that time of watching him minister and ministering with him. And they began to see him. And they began to watch him minister. There was a training that took place. So there has to be this heart that now comes and says, okay, in order for me to go out and look for those two possibly disciple that God would bring into my path, I first have to ask myself, have I taken the time and really said, okay, Lord, what's the next step in my faith? Ephesians 4 would say he's ordained pastors and evangelists and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. And how often there's things that come into our life that begin to derail us from really the work of the Lord that he's called us to. You know, we were to take this principle, we could say, well, he was just talking to the disciples. But according to Scripture, all Scripture is profitable for teaching, for training in righteousness, for reproof. And so what principle is he trying to teach us in this particular passage? That there should be a heart to go out and look for those to invest the gospel in. And a lot of times we find ourselves feeling not worthy, not good enough, not knowledgeable enough. But we don't have to. There are opportunities that God presents to us to have that time to get into his word, to go into a discipleship. And I remember early on with me, I remember when I first received the Lord, and it was Jason Williams that really began to call me along. He came alongside me, is really what he did. And he began to say, let's get together. Let's get together, man. Let's walk through the Bible together. And that's where my discipleship really started, was meeting with Jason Williams. And he began to walk me through the discipleship booklet that we have. And we started out with just writing, okay, where are you wanting to go? What's your goals? You know, what do you feel like maybe God's put on your heart? And we began to walk through the book of 1 Samuel. I think the book of 1 Samuel was the first book we went into. And then I believe we went into 2 Samuel. And then it was shortly after that that he really felt like the Lord calling him back to his home, where he started. And one of the reasons why he even came down here was at the time he was so young when he went into the ministry, they just beat him up. Because of some of these churches and very aggressive men. I believe he was in his early 20s still. And they really were just, they beat him up emotionally, spiritually. And he had came down here for a while and met with Pastor Gary, and I believe Pastor Gary invested in him as well. And it wasn't long before he says, okay, I feel led, it's time for me to go back. After that, Pastor Gary really came alongside me at that point, and he took me into the book of 1 Timothy. And I remember going through the book of 1 Timothy and reading and just desiring, okay, I just want to see what God has to say. And then we went through 2 Timothy, and we went through the book of Titus, and then we began to go into different books after that, and he began to walk me through each book of the Bible, beginning to ask me questions and to teach me what it was saying. And as time went on, I began to find myself quoting verses to people that I would meet in Walmart or on the job site, my coworkers. And I didn't even know I knew the verses. But God began to use me in ways that I never even realized were possible. But it all started with Jason Williams coming alongside me. But let me tell you what happened. I felt like Peter in a lot of ways. At first, I didn't feel worthy. I didn't feel knowledgeable enough. I felt like I'm about to sit down with this pastor guy or this teacher guy, and I don't know anything about the Bible. But I just knew in my heart, God, I know I want to do this. And so I had to push all those emotions to the side. And let me tell you, when I sat down with him, He made me feel comfortable. We just walked through the Bible together. Now, there were things in my life that God began to reveal that needed to change. But then there was also things in my life that God revealed to me, I want to do this. And there was more of the, well, no, I wouldn't say that. I better stop there. There was quite a bit of both. But it all started with me taking that first step. Sometimes we get afraid to take that first step of sitting down with somebody and walking through the Bible because we don't feel adequate. But God doesn't call the adequate, you know. He equips the called, and that's what he does. But who is adequate for this work, Paul would say. So we'll pick back up in here. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So at first there's a decision to receive Christ as a disciple. And you really begin to realize, I want to receive Christ and I want to follow him. There's that disciple mindset. And then there seems to be this a submission, a surrender. I remember early on not knowing exactly, I just knew I needed to be baptized because that was the next step of what you're supposed to do in the Christian faith. And I didn't fully even understand what all it meant at the time, but I knew I needed to, and I knew I wanted to. And he would say, you're going to baptize him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There is that outward confession of baptizing, but there is a surrendering and a submission and an immersing into the very character of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There is the nurturer and the protector. There is the Son, which is the Savior, which would be the sacrifice and the servant. So, if I can put it this way, think of it this way. We're going to take on the nature of the Godhead. We're surrendering to all of them, three in one, the Godhead. But there's going to be a heart of a protector and a nurturer. The heart of the Son is going to be one who sacrifices and serves and desires to see people come to know his Father. And you take on the Holy Spirit, he, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, there's going to be a desire to cleanse, a desire to motivate, a desire to inspire, a desire to encourage. And all of these aspects are going to become a part of your life. But a part of the discipleship is what it does is it begins to let us know all aspects of God. I liken it this way. For the men, I tell them, it's your toolbox. Think of your crescent wrench. It's got a specific job. It's going to do a specific work. Think of your tape measure. It's going to do a specific work. Think of your hammer. It's going to do a specific work. Each book of the Bible has a specific thrust, and it equips you and I. Number one, it begins to teach us about a certain aspect of who God is, or Christ. Number two, it begins to say, okay, now that I know that this is who he is and this is what pleases him, this is how I now know I want to live to please him. I now know what he expects in this particular book. And by faith, we begin to try to walk in those different principles and aspects that we learn for each different book. So for the women, I like to liken it to your purse. You're going to have your compact, maybe. That compact has a specific purpose. Think of that like the book of Romans. Maybe your brush is in there. Think of that like the book of James. Your car keys, your house key. Each one of them have a specific purpose to unlock something. Think of that like the book of Genesis or the book of Exodus. It's going to have a specific point that God's wanting us to know about him. This is his, what's the right theological word that I'm trying to think of? This is his given word to us. His, not exposed. Inspiration word, but it's That's another theologian word. It's his written word that he's written to convey to us who he is. And we can know him. And it expresses his love for us, but it's also his righteousness. It's also his goodness, his faithfulness, his love. And each book is going to convey it in a different, beautiful way, but also a convicting way. But if we'll keep going at this point, we'll go into verse 20 now. And so he tells them to make disciples and to baptize. And so let's think of it this way. This has got to be something that's open. This can't be something that's hidden. We can't hide in the shadows. And that's one of the points of baptism, is that this is something that we're doing publicly. This is something that Romans says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. There is an openness. There is a confession of the mouth outwardly of an inward decision that I am not ashamed to follow Christ, and I want the world to know that he is my Savior. So there is a boldness that takes place, but that's who the Holy Spirit is. There is a boldness that Christ puts inside of us, almost to the point with myself, my whole family disowned me. There were comments that we want the old Josh back, and I'm telling you, that was bad. That was bad. But to the point that the Lord is, he brought my mom. You know, he's working on my sister. He's working on my brother. And I'm so thankful for those things. But it's an outward thing that's being done, that we're making a decision to follow him. And brothers and sisters, there's nothing new under the sun. But we can see that things are proceeding from bad to worse. And my Lord, just strengthen us to stand firm for you. Not arrogant, not belligerent. But may we just keep doing what you called us to do with the right heart, the right way. And Lord, may you use it to rescue many. And that is our prayer. But may he give us boldness not to hide in the shadows, according to verse 19. And I was so encouraged with your testimony Wednesday night, Jarrett. And so thankful for that boldness that God has given you, brother. We know that God has given you that to inspire us. As each joint supplies. Verse 20, let's move into there. Teaching them. Okay, so we're making disciples. Okay, so what is that going to look like? Well, now we're teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We got to believe this. We have got to believe. Okay, Lord, you tell us you're with us. I may have lost focus for a little while or however long, but guess what? Paul says, I forget what lies behind. But what will I do today? As the Reverend Billy Graham would say, today, as Hebrews would say, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. I may have gotten off focus of what the Great Commission was at some point. All of us, who knows? I hope you haven't. And before long, the ways of the world come in, and before long, we find ourselves living our life just to make a paycheck so we can pay our bills. But Matthew 6:33 says he'll take care of us. He'll take care of us. Or maybe we've been beat up a little bit. Listen, that happens. We get beat up out here. Before long, it's just easier to stay quiet. But inside in your heart, you know you don't have peace doing that either. Okay, Lord, just give me the words to say when I need to say them. You tell me you will. He says, teach them to observe. This word observe, I do appreciate it. And it's encouraging for me, and I would like to share it with you. To keep your eye upon what Christ has commanded us. To keep your eye upon, to attend to carefully. It really begins to come back to, am I coming back? Think of it this way. Am I keeping my eye upon this word of God that he's given me? Am I using it to nurture my own soul? Am I using it to spend time with him, to stay refreshed with him? And am I desiring to go and be the one that God would use to share this gospel wherever he decides to do that. But am I first taking that step, as Ephesians 4 would say, am I desiring to get equipped? Because it is available for that to happen. So, observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we know the Great Commission and the Great Commandment is that we need to go multiply ourselves. So what I first have to ask myself is am I even being a part of that multiplication? I have to ask myself that question. And I do not have my watch on. Buddy, what time is it? 7:51. 7:51? Okay, good. I'm on good time. So what I have here today is three things that can derail, pull us away, three things that we have to ask ourselves, okay, could this possibly be something that's going on in my life that is pulling me away from this great commission that God has called the church to? Because we know the disciples were going to found that church, they were going to establish that church, and they were supposed to go and make disciples, teaching them all that Christ commanded them, and a desire to win souls. Now, it's not a program, and that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is if in fact this is what he's called us to do, there's going to be times where I just get alone with the Lord and say, okay, Lord, who would you have me minister to today? Whoever God puts in front of you. Sometimes it's your neighbor. Sometimes it's a coworker. Sometimes it's a family member. Sometimes it's someone at church. Sometimes it's an old friend. You know, what's unique this past week, Chad's had some different things going on at the house, and I'm going through my old neighborhood, and don't you know, I ran into two of my old friends that I've been praying about for years. Two of my old friends. And Steve, I think you know their dad, Graves, Ronnie Graves. I think you might even know their dad, Ronnie Graves. Ronnie Graves was best friends with Ray. They played football together. And I played football with these two brothers. And they had just been on my heart. And almost a week before that, I was getting cleaned up, and the Lord had just put them on my heart. And I just started thinking, I hope they're all right. Their mother had recently passed away from cancer, and the boys got the home. Dad had died when they were both in high school. A lot of hurt there. But you almost wouldn't realize it because of some of the anger that's built up. But a lot of that's coming from the hurt. And it's almost like you got to dig through that and take that first barrage of hits to try to get to that soul. And it doesn't always happen right away. Sometimes it takes tilling. Sometimes it takes digging in that soil and trying to reach that heart and share with them the love of God. But I ended up stopping at the welcome store. I saw him. And as I began to talk to him about the things of the Lord, tears just started filling his eyes. I go past that store, I can't tell you how many times. I hate to go to the store because it reminds me of who I used to be. But I saw John. His name is John Graves, the younger brother. And I said, I got to stop. Friday morning when you and I are done meeting at Dunkin' Donuts, Ronnie's standing in the lobby. I said, thank you, Lord. You live next to Deluxe. We got to talk to him that night. It was just one right after another that God had just brought into my path. And these were old guys that I grew up with that for years I've been just like, Lord, I pray I'd have an opportunity to lead one of them to the Lord. I got a letter from one of them in prison, Michael Chancey. His ex-girlfriend passed away. She had both of their children. So now both of their children are with Mike's mom, which is now in my neighborhood. And Mike calls and he says, man, I need some verses. I'm about to lose it in here. I'm so scared for my children. This came out of nowhere. And I was just like, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. I mean, these were guys that we shared tears together growing up. Not for the, there was hurts that we had growing up,
But there was an affection that I had for these men, and that God has now given me the opportunity to care for their souls, just like God has given all of us the opportunity to care for different ones' souls. Our neighbor next door to us to the left, Michelle, had been praying for this girl for a few years now. And there are some things going on in their life that we know are hurtful. They're not good for anyone. But Michelle had been praying for this girl since last year at the Women's Day brunch. And out of nowhere, she knocks on the door a couple weeks ago, and she says, "I need gas." Michelle's jumping up and down. We got a baby screaming. Michelle grabs that baby, and they go to the store, and she's telling Michelle all these things, and Michelle's just listening, and she tries to take the time just to encourage her that God loves her. So then she comes over the other night, and Michelle's back in the room trying to get Sammy to sleep, and so I answer the door, I'm not really knowing who it was, and she hands us some flowers and a card, and she begins to share with Michelle her life story and all the hurts that had taken place in her life. And she began to share with her how thankful she was that the Lord allowed them to have this time together. And I looked at Kenna, and I said, "You know, Michelle's been praying for you for about a year." And tears just started coming down her face. I was just like, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these opportunities that you're bringing into our life." We didn't go out and try to find them. I just saw John. I pulled in. I'm meeting with Jeremiah. We're going through the discipleship. And I look in my mirror, and Ronnie Graves is standing right there in the lobby. This was my best friend, one of my best friends in high school. We did everything together. But when I went off the deep end, he didn't want nothing to do with me. And that's a good thing. I just couldn't believe that God allowed me. For years, I've been waiting to run into him, trying to find him, couldn't find him. But then God brought him just like that. Turned around, we're meeting for discipleship, and Ronnie's standing right there. I was praising the Lord. And so he says, "Teach them to observe all that I commanded you." We're looking for that opportunity to go out and share that gospel and to teach people about who Jesus Christ is, that he's come to save. Will there be a time? Yeah, there has to be a repentance. There's got to be a changing of the way you think. But let me tell you why you would want to do that. Let me explain to you why. And one of the first places that I've started with all of them is I just share with them my testimony. How I come to know the Lord and what God has done in my life. And I know that God wants to do the same thing in theirs. And then I think with John, you could tell he was open, but he wasn't quite ready. I said, "Listen, I said, why don't you do this? Why don't you write down some of the questions that you have? And let's just get together. I'll come by the house and I'll sit down. And we'll just talk about these things. Just give the Lord a chance. And watch what God does in your life." And that's really where I start. But before that, we were just doing things that we were normally supposed to do. And God just began to open those doors. And I'm so thankful for all those years ago that Jason Williams first came along beside me. And then Pastor Gary came along beside me. And before long, here comes James. And here comes the different ones and the different things that take place, and Jeremiah and Chad and Brian and Pastor Greg and Robert, and then all the ladies that I know you guys are meeting with. I'm thankful that God put it in Pastor Gary's heart all those years ago to follow this mandate. And his desire finding this church was to equip us so that we could go out there with confidence. We're not going to know everything. That's why God is giving us older brothers and sisters that we come back to and say, "Okay, they're asking me this question. Can you point me in the right direction?" And it gives us that time. And guess what? Every time someone asks you a question that you don't know the answer, praise the Lord, because we go back and then we get stronger and then we know the answer. And we're even more equipped. But I don't want to run out of time. Turn me to Luke chapter 5. There's three things. And what I'd like to do is just give you the passage. Rather than, I guess we could principalize it. Luke 5 with Peter would be fear. Luke 5 with Peter would be fear. So that's the first one. How come I don't take that next step in my faith with the Lord and move into the realm of sitting down with somebody and letting them walk me through the Word of God and so that I would be able to feel more confident to go and minister and to grow in my relationship with the Lord and learn more about Him? Because that's really what discipleship is. It's you learning more about who God is so that we can minister in a more complete way. Okay, they catch a lot of fish and Jesus tells them where to throw it. But what I'd like for you to see is verse 5, and we'll go down to 9. Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. So this is a blessing of God. This is a miraculous work that we couldn't make happen. Watch what Peter says, though, in verse 8. "But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.'" I think a lot of times with discipleship is fear. I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. I God couldn't use me. And he says, according to 1 Corinthians, you're exactly the one I want to use. Because you do recognize that you've made mistakes. You do recognize it's not about my perfection. It's about his love. We go into 9. "For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear.'" See that? Don't fear. Let that fear go. Take the next step in our faith. "From now on, you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and attached themselves to Christ. Okay, this is what I'm going to do. A lot of times it's that fear of unworthiness, not knowing, not knowledgeable enough, not good enough. God doesn't want to use me. I'm not good enough. I'm not one of those guys. The unique thing about discipleship is that it actually says it right there in our notebook. We're not trying to make you a pastor. We're not trying to make you this or that. What we are trying to do is that as you begin to grow in the Word and the Lord begins to burden your heart, to try to help you go along that journey and what God's putting the burden on your heart to do. But sometimes what holds us back is that I'm not good enough. But it was never about me being good enough. It was always about what God wanted to use, His love, and that He wants to use us in the progression of the kingdom of God, the gospel. John 3, and this will be Nicodemus. Mr. Buddy, what time do you have?
8:04.
Okay, we're almost done. Sometimes what holds us back, so this is the first one would be fear. The second one I would probably call, I'm comfortable believing that I already have a good understanding of God's will and I'm comfortable, you know. I kind of have a good understanding of what I need to know. And Jesus will talk to Nicodemus. He'll say, "Nicodemus, there's a whole nother level of this. It's, you got to be born again in the Spirit. And this is something completely new." So we'll go up to verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." So he's a Pharisee. So he has good knowledge of the Bible. There's some knowledge there for the Old Testament at this point for him. "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born again when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." He goes on to tell him, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus goes on to say, "How can these things be?" And Jesus says, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" Nicodemus says, "Can when someone old be born again?" Is it possible that sometimes we fall into this mindset of, "Well, I'm older. I've been in church my whole life. I'm comfortable. I know what I need to know. And I'm good with that." But is it possible that Christ has more for you? Is it possible that there may be a greater work that the Lord has in store? But if you're not willing to step out of that, "I'm comfortable, I kind of know what I need to know" mindset, you may miss out on that treasure that the Lord has in store for you. So sometimes we got to leave, as Barb said Sunday night, we got to leave that old comfortable area, and we got to come and say, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to start at ground zero. What do you want me to know? I want to be used by you, Lord. I want to be used. So whatever it takes, I'm here. Okay, Lord, this is what I want." And we got to be willing to take that next step and say, "Okay, I want to be a part of what the Lord's got going on here. And I want to be a part of his work." We got to be willing to take that step. And with Nicodemus, it was going to be that humility. Whether it was Paul as well, you know, Paul, he had a heart to want to honor God, and he thought he was going to please the Lord, and he was gung-ho and going. And then Jesus says, "Okay, I see," or God, "Jesus, I see your heart, but we're going to have to do this differently." And he begins to bring Paul in, and the scales fall off his eyes. And now, I'll put it this way, we have our own way of thinking how our relationship with God is and how we're going to minister, or our life. And Jesus goes, "We're going to do it a different way. It's got to be Jesus' way, not my way. It's got to be Jesus' way." Remember what I talked about in that verse 16? Submissive and obedient to the things of the Lord. "Okay, God, I'm surrendering. How do you want to use me?" Number three, the example, is Matthew 6. If you'll go there with me. And this is a particular way, too, that can keep us from really tapping in to the work of the Lord. And it can pull us away. It'll be verses 19 through 21. And then we can do 22 and 23. But 19 through 21 and 24 specifically. 22 and 23 will tell us what we're looking at, what we're longing for. But 19, if you'll read there with me. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." Maybe my focus has been financial. Maybe my focus has been, it's all on me. I've got to provide all this. I remember with Michelle early on, I thought, I'm going to get all these good side jobs, and I could go making a weekend more than I'd make in a week over the weekend. And I was going to go do all these side jobs, and I remember her looking at me going, "I want you home. I don't care how much we make. I want you home." And at that point, I realized, okay, it's not about the money. She's not about the money. She's about me being here. And more than that, you know, she was really the one that inspired me to get saved. She's the one that witnessed to me, and I came to know the Lord through her. And she wanted God to come first. So sometimes we can have the wrong focus. We'll keep going. Where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Okay, that way of life is going to be destroyed. That financial aspect or pursuit. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Wait a minute. The work of the Lord is like treasures in heaven. Where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. That this is the kind of work that will never be destroyed. This is eternal work. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We can become so financial minded or business oriented minded that the work of God literally begins to take the back seat. And now look at the result in 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So we have three examples of what can pull me away from that work of the Lord, from that taking that time to say, okay, I want to be used by God, and I don't care what it takes. I want to know him. I want to know what that word of God says, and I want to be submissive and obedient just like those disciples were. Here it is again. They weren't perfect. They made a lot of mistakes, and I'll be the first one to tell you. I laugh and I say, you know, the word mistake has a picture of my face next to it. But that's how I learn a lot of times. It's humiliating. It hurts like the Dickens. It hurts. But God keeps taking us through it, and he allows us to learn as we go through it. But we got to be willing to take that humble step and say, okay, God, I want to take serious that great commission, that mandate that you gave those disciples. What do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do? Let me give you this verse to close with, and it's in Proverbs 3. The main thrust would be 5 and 6, but so let's read those first, and I like to read the ones in front of this and a little bit after it so that we get the big picture. But these are famous verses, and Dr. Gordon would quote them to me all the time. In verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now watch verse 5. Watch the second half of it. What does it say? Let's just ask, what does it say? Do not lean on your own understanding. Right. So there's a tendency here. We all have this tendency to, no, I think I'm good. But God, that's not where God wants to draw you in. He says, I got work for you to do, sister. I got work for you to do, daughter, son. Let's go. I got something specific for you. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, let's start getting in that word and let's start getting equipped, and I'll show you. I'll show you what I want you to do. He goes into verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him. Okay, Lord. And he'll make your path straight. He'll begin to direct our path. He'll let us know exactly what to do. Look at verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. And brothers and sisters, I got to tell you, this is one that I need to keep reminding myself. I don't have it all together. I'm just going to come back. What does God say? That's all I want to do. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Watch what it'll do. It will be healing to your body. Well, there's your health insurance. Yes? That sounds like health insurance, does it not? It will be healing to your body. You know, all those muscles and all that stuff you got going on? And look at verse 8. And refreshment to your bones. The bones really are the strong part of the human body. And he's saying, I'm going to give refreshment and give you strength. This is what God promises he'll do. If we'll just come back to, okay, Lord, I'm not going to lean on my own understanding here. You called us as a church to go make disciples. Now, not being belligerent, not being arrogant, but is my heart, okay, Lord, who would you have me share the gospel with today? And there's going to be some days, no, for years, I looked for Ronnie and I prayed, God, I'd just like to see him. I'd just like to know that he's alive. And then out of nowhere, he was standing there. And I was just like, thank you, Lord. Thank you. It says in verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. We have a natural tendency to want to walk away and reject them. It's just our nature. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. I think Dr. Gordon and Othello have been doing what God says. What do you think? Do not let kindness and truth leave you. So that's what I'm saying. It's not arrogant and belligerent. We're caring for souls. We're caring for souls, guys. What a privilege. Something so precious as a soul that God would allow us to care for. That doesn't match any money. Bind them on your neck, round your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. That's the key that opens the door. I can't let this kindness leave from around my neck. It's what God will begin to use to open that door to minister. And so if I could encourage you tonight, what does God say? He gave us the Great Commission. He gave us the mandate. I'm just going to come back to, okay, Lord, what have you called me to do? And a part of that disciple is, number one, am I sitting down? And as someone who's been through the discipleship, you have to keep bringing yourself back to, okay, Lord, nourish me on this word of God. Let me keep gleaning from what you're saying and investing in others. For those that haven't come to that part yet, there is a step that you can take to say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I know at this church, Pastor Gary's established it very much so. There's different ones that you can meet with and different ones that you can get together with. And I can promise you this. Our only desire is that you would know the Lord and that you would walk in His Spirit, ministering and investing to others the way He's called us to. And whether that's here in the body or whether it's outside of the body. Well, I got to stop that. We're building up the body. But He will bring people into our lives that we share the gospel with and lead to the Lord. So God's bringing a lot of new people into the church. We want to keep coming back to, okay, am I coming? Just like Jason Williams and Pastor Gary came alongside me, are we trying to come alongside them for the purpose of building them up in Christ through the Word of God, helping them to, I remember with me early on, I remember going, I was sitting in the East Road house. It was very early. And I felt like God was calling me to preach. And I said, no, no. I remember talking to Pastor Gary outside that door. And I went up to him and I said, I feel like God wants me to teach. And before I could, I said, I am not saying preach. I am not saying that word. And it was like God goes, you can't hold it back. And he says, we've seen it. We need to start getting together. You know, I think of my mother-in-law, Dale. I remember when she says, I want to be in that nursery the first service. Every Sunday. I was like, she is not all there. But God has so given her a heart to build those children and to love those children and to care for those children. And different ones that bring the cafe or the nursery or the discipleship or the teaching. The Lord has really given us a great place to grow in Him. And as a good reminder, okay, Lord, question that I leave with us tonight. Okay, what is the goal of my life again? What is my goal in this life? Really, what is it? Is it to know the Lord, to please Him, and to share Him with others? And I had to just keep coming back to the simplicity of devotion to Christ Jesus. What is our goal as His people? Shall we close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, You've given us direction. And wow, what a work that you've called us to do and that you've allowed us to be a part of to care for souls. I just can't even imagine. Souls are a soul. It's precious, Lord. It's valuable. It's important. It's the most important thing that you've given on this earth other than your gospel. That we would desire to care for souls. Lord, please keep our hearts focused on this as the church. You've called us to care for souls. And we want to do that work. And Lord, we want to see different ones come to know you. We want to grow in you. And we want your perfect will to be done in our lives. And we want you just to transform us and to grow us into the image of your Son. Lord, please forgive me for the many times that I've lost focus on this. Lord, I just ask that you would keep us here. That we would do your will. Thank you for the privilege that you've given us with your gospel, this precious gospel, to share with the world you've placed us in. And to care for the people you've brought into our midst in the church. Lord, we want to do it the right way. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.